maintaining Christian living. And what I mean by that is this, is as we go into this period of time that we're in now, you're going to hear a lot of individuals' comments and stuff like that dealing with specials, dealing with religion. Well, today, I want to talk about what I would call or what I would address correct values. And I would like to address correct values and some examples. The Bible obviously identifies Christians should show and it should illustrate on a year-round basis. It means not just we learn, but we should be applying to our everyday living as well as the examples and setting lights before others. So the title of today's sermon, dealing with correct values, traits of a Christian. Why is that important? Because we're going to go through a period of time now until we, again, rehearse this plan of salvation. We're going to go through a period of time we're going to see people doing, quote, goodwill. We're going to see people feeding people in food lines. We're going to see a one-year episode where people go to church. And we're going to understand the direction this world has been given. And the difference is this, is you have been given something to obtain on an every minute of your life basis, every second. Your entire orientation needs to be directed towards God. And those traits will be given. Those traits actually are the traits of a Christian. Let's begin. There's only 3 points I have today. And the first one deals with the qualities of correct values. What is a quality? So what's the identifying mark, not just in the physical sense where you see people following some of God's laws and principles, but I want you to think about it in a spiritual manner. Philippians 4. Let's begin today in Philippians 4. Christ gave us some examples to follow. Paul also emphasized those examples. Let's address those right now. Philippians 4 and verse number 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also. Those were the older, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now you think about the opportunity. You know, we heard this week in the sermons that we all will labor and we all will obtain the prize. And we should be striving to see everybody, every one of us, to qualify. That's the ambition. That should be our ambition. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. And be careful, meaning being anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's telling you that not only is it a one-way relationship to where you will adhere to and obey, but he will hear you if you're following those things that he states. And the direction he's given. So the traits of a Christian, not only in this situation, apply to understanding God's laws, his statutes, and his commandments, obeying them, but he'll be reciprocal. He's going to be with you as well. That's a pretty direct relationship. Continuing in verse number 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ. Well, God's Holy Spirit is going to be working with you. It's going to tell you what's right, what's wrong. It's going to tell you if your orientation is incorrect or correct. You ask, it will respond. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, those things that are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of a good report, for there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think. That's the way we need to live our lives. Think on these things. What is right? What is correct? What direction should we be obtaining to? Finally, verse number 9, those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Think about all those items that Paul just mentioned and think about yourself as you go through them in this period of time. And how many of these things apply to us today? How many of these things apply to my daily rituals? How many of these things apply to my overcoming? so I can hopefully qualify. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you, to me indeed. Not grievous, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And it says, beware of dogs. A dog means a man with an unpure mind. That's what this definition says. So beware of those men with unpure minds. Beware of evil workers. Evil meaning somebody with a bad nature. So that's our direction, what we need to be aware of. And beware of concision. For we are circumcised with which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. These aren't things that we see, as you'll see in the world around you during this period of time. It's not the things you see. We're not to be looking at the flesh. We're not to be evaluating each other. We're to be looking at ourselves and see how we're overcoming. The traits of a Christian doesn't relay and doesn't reflect on what other individuals will do. It reflects on how you're going to be identified or indentified by their in their eyes and in their minds. What relationship do we have? Finally, verse number 4. And though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof, that he might trust in flesh, I more. And it continues. You know, you hear people making comments. That person is rotten to the core. You ever heard that phrase? That individual's rotten to the core. You see it. You know, it's not a mystery that you have pedophiles that can't be rehabilitated. You know, you look at the point, can anybody repent? Absolutely. But there's going to have to be some major adjustments in lives. You know, demonic influences are going to have to be removed, and how many other things. But you look at this world, and you look at what these people place. How many times have you seen convicts get out of prison, and then they become model citizens? Or is it as the dog returns to its own vomit? When someone is converted, it has to be a complete change. It has to be a 180-degree adjustment. There is no halfway. There's no percentage. You can't keep your feet halfway in the world and halfway following God's laws. And that's what he's looking for, obedient servants that are going to actually conform and adjust to his ways. Always concerned. You know, it always has concerned me as a second-generation individual growing up in the church. There is no way possible that my mode of repentance was as large as my parents. Couldn't have happened. Something that's majorly said. You think of the difference. You think of somebody being called out of this world and all these things that they were part of. And a lot of second, third generations aren't going to have those opportunities. They never knew anything else. So they come to the mode of repentance in what way? You think about the traits of a Christian. You think about quality and correct values. That's going to be instilled because the Bible tells us as parents to instill them in our children. Well, Christ is the same way with you, brethren. God is the same way. He is working you. You are the clay. And he's instilling correct values and correct adjustments. When you step out of that bounds, how does it reflect? And can you tell? Romans 12, the book of Romans. 12 and verse number 7. Begin verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the perpetuation of faith. Proportion of faith. And then it says, or the ministry, let us wait on our ministry that he teacheth on teaching, that he that exhorteth our exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, let him rule with diligence. And he that shows mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. There's your direction. These are traits we need to apply. And let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, be preferring one another. You prefer to spend time with each other rather than those in the world. God drew us for a reason. Not slothful in business, not fervent in spirit, but serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, and bless them and curse them not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Somebody asks for prayer, make sure you're part of that program and you're praying. You see somebody needs issue, they have something that they're in need of, and you are able to help them, then you help them. That's what God's looking for. Be the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. What does that mean? Condescend to men of low estate. It means to socialize with those humble men. They might not have much. They might not be heavily esteemed in the world or to those around you. It's talking about men in the faith. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, this is quite a statement. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, you live peaceably with all men. You know, how many people irritate us? How many people drive us up the wall? I tell you, I know exactly the age groups that clash. It's 44 and 15. I can say that directly. And why do I make that comment? It's also 42 and 15, or actually 29. But you're looking at a situation where certain people are going to put feelers out and certain people are going to try to expand their wings. But you look at the concept and you think about men of different estate. You think about those individuals around you and how you affect their lives. Can I live peacefully? That's my objective. How do I do with that? How am I doing? Do we become a respecter of persons? Do we look for men that have things only in common? You know, how many cliques, how many different facets as God looks upon and says that's not the way it should be? How many different representations of time or elements or individuals that God's going to allow us to see to maybe adjust our minds, our thoughts, to be more accepting and to meet more with his approval. 1 Corinthians 13. You know, when Paul gave these verses, and you can sing songs and all these things are relative towards it, but Paul gives these verses, it identifies your relationship with each other. We've read some of these at the feast, but let's emphasize it now. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I don't have charity, I become as a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. As though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, I've been given all revelation. There's nothing that's been hidden from me. And all knowledge, and though I have the faith, all faith, I can move mountains, I can do anything. So that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I will not qualify. I have all the physical requirements. I do those things which were before what? But if I don't have charity, simply meaning brotherly love, simply meaning affection towards your fellow man, simply meaning goodwill, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned and I have not charity, it doesn't profit me anything. Charity suffers long. It is kind. It doesn't envy. It vaunts it's not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave unseemly. It seeks not its own, nor is it easily provoked. And it doesn't think evil. It rejoices not in unrighteousness, and rejoices, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. Charity never fails. But whether we be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there will be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there will be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. And when that which comes is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. But when I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I put away those physical things. Remember those toys you used to play with? There was nothing more important. There was nothing better than being picked first in the baseball games when they were lined you up and then they choose first. You went first. You were the hottie and puffed up one. You know, one thing I remember, it's an interesting statement. I remember we were like sixth grade, and me and my buddy were the team captains. We started choosing people. And we chose everybody we thought we'd have fun with. And we got beat bad. But we laughed a lot, and we had a lot of fun. And it was developed a lot of friendships. You look at the difference. We live in such a competitive world. For now we see through the glass, darkly, but the face, now in part. But then shall I know, even as I am now, that he abideth in faith, hope, and charity. Of these three, but the greatest of these is charity. When we think about our lives, we think about the quality and what it's going to take to qualify for eternal life. We need to recognize Christ as an example. He was that faithful example. You know, you think about how many people came before him that were sinners. What was his comment? You know, I'm not going to hold you in account now, but go and sin no more. I came to bring it to the forefront of the mind that you need to finish. You need to repent, do some changing, do some adjustments, and then what takes place? That's what was given. Did he not set an excellent example? Now, when he comes back again, how will he come? Expecting us to fulfill it. What did he say? You know, you think about the ultimate example. What did he say? He said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. That's quite a statement. Because that was in the period of time where how much pain was he in? Galatians 5. We've heard these phrases and these verses quite a bit. But you think about what our requirement is, and as we enter this period of time, as we understand our obligation, one thing we need to understand is we are Christians. To live that, we need to be monitoring ourselves to make sure we fulfill what we hear today. Galatians 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, because if you're living them, if you're actually applying them, and you're doing what's right. You're fulfilling that segment of God's plan that he's requiring of you. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. How many times in this situation do I fall short a day? Vainglory means to glory without reason. It means you look for glory without reason. It means you're conceited. You have your own obligations. How many times do I need to come to repentance myself a day? James 3. James 3 and verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation, his works, with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. Where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, of good fruits. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. And how are we supposed to treat each other? It's a question. Do we understand our focus? We understand the expectations we've been required to live up to. How many times do we see it in the nation around us? How bad is it going to get with the political elections coming? They're going to be calling each other what, bringing up how much dirt in their past lives. That's not the way we've been designed to be. We need to think about the values God is telling us his first fruits are to illustrate. And we need to think about the world as we look around it. Look around us. How many times in religion today do we see a minister expect individuals just to follow what they say? How many times do we hear teachers pronounce something or state something? And all they're doing is pronouncing their own opinion, not biblically based. God's laws don't change. They won't be adjusted. Physical religion has become a way of life. You know, people follow men. That's not biblical. How you treat each other is. 2 Peter 1, bring this point to a close. 2 Peter 1. In verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given us all things to pertain unto life and godliness, and know the knowledge of him, that he hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby ye are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and that these might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and add to the virtue knowledge. And knowledge you add temperance, and temperance you add patience, and to patience you become godliness. You're living the life you should be living. But you think about all those qualifications. You know, what do I have? What do I lack? You know, he's the potter, you're the clay. When he heeds and gives you chastisement, or you go through trial, which one of these qualities is he looking from you to illustrate? And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, brotherly love. For if these things be in you and abound, then they make you that they shall neither be barren. You shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Christ. Do these items matter? You know, when you think about what really matters, do you consider Christian values? How many times do we look at this stuff and we actually address ourselves with it? Or do we just overlook it and we respond as the world? Second thing, qualification are things that we need to understand. And this is going to be very important in this time period that we go in and we start seeing some of these nominal religions. Will God find the faith when he returns? And I just asked the question the way he asked the question. The question really here is what? What is the faith? Will he find it? Where did it come from? How do you know you have it? Luke 18. You need to ask yourself a question. As you break these down, it's a pretty good study. But Luke 18 and verse number 8, we can start in verse number 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, and thou bear long with him. And I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find? The word is true doctrine. Shall he find true doctrine? Are those individuals keeping true doctrine on earth? That's a pretty major statement. Now let me ask a question. A lot of you guys have been in the church, you've been in the faith a long time. Once you accepted God's truth, he called you to God's truth, and divine revelation had already been given through prayer and study and several individuals coming to that point. The question I have to ask here is, how adjustable is it? How can somebody make an adjustment? Pentecost is what comes to mind. True doctrine. We got to ask ourselves a question about true doctrine. When the Bible is broad, it says broad is the way to destruction, the places a lot of responsibility on first fruits. What does it say in Matthew 24? It says, you hold fast a very elect. Faith meaning conviction of truth. Faith meaning true doctrine. It's a focus on a relationship a man has with God. Their belief. Also dealing with conversion. Their conversion. Will he find the faith? Psalm 46. We think about our obligation in this period of time and what we need to be focusing on. Psalm 46 and verse number 3. Though the waters therefore roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams wherefore shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be removed, for God shall help her, that it might be early. And the heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, and what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. And he breaks the bow, and he cutteth the spear asunder, and he burns the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about something that what the world doesn't understand that you do. Yeah, you hear that people make comments. And the comments go something in the nature of this, it's slower than the second coming of Christ. You probably heard it before. But you think about this reference here, you think about what it is. How many people understand what's going to take place when Christ actually returns this next time? And will there be an adjustment of attitudes and orientations when they find out what's taking place? You know, when you saw 9/11, you've seen those planes hit the buildings. People came to realities. They had reality checks. And all of a sudden, we had more people coming to church here even. We had more responses on the website. People, by the national average, started attending church more. And how long did it take for that lull to end and everybody just slipped right back into the same motion? You think about calling. You think about people's responsibility. It's pretty easy to look for the easy way out.
How is it going to affect us?
You know, what percent of the world has any idea what Revelation means? What percent of the world has any idea where we are with Matthew 24? You know, yesterday I was called by a sibling of mine, which I haven't talked to in, I don't know, maybe I've talked to three times in the last 4 years. We don't talk very often. And it was interesting. Understanding we grew up in the same church, she was older than I was, so she clearly understood God's laws. We get in a conversation and she starts talking to me about somebody that used to go with Bethel Church. She was meeting with in her area. And as they met, they believe that they have it all mapped out. And as she was giving to me on the phone yesterday, the book of Revelation. It's clear to them. They understand it. They believe the same way, and it's done. Obviously, you guys are all looking at me the same way going, that's not possible. You know, there's things coming in Revelation that we don't understand. There's time periods which could mean duality, could have dualities about it, but we understand there is a clear statements that Paul gives us through, well, John's vision in the situation which Christ gave him. It tells us what is coming. But we won't know until it takes place. And I guarantee nobody knows the time. Does anybody have a clear understanding of prophecy? Does anybody have a clear understanding of absolute faith? I mean, you're going to come as close as you can only because God's going to allow you to see what you see. But there's mysteries you understand that the angels don't. It'll only apply and only happen through God's Holy Spirit, not through some man deciding that he has been pronounced or understands revelation. If God's Holy Spirit isn't teaching and guiding, then it's not going to take place. And how does that happen? You look at yourself and you ask yourself the question, and that's the premise. Yeah, how much Bible study are you going to produce or participate in this week? How much prayer? If you haven't developed a relationship and this hasn't become part of a way of life for you, then why should he help you or teach you anything? There's the question. Someday, will we understand everything that's stated? Absolutely. Hindsight's 20/20. Do we know that two witnesses are coming on the scene? We know that's prophetic. Still coming. Do we understand there's going to be a tribulation? Absolutely. But to guess a year or guess a time would be a mistake. That time saved and reserved for who? The Bible tells you. No man knows. But it's interesting to hear individuals that understood and know God's truth, or used to know God's truth, how they've adjusted their viewpoints and their concepts. That's not your direction. You want to understand, and you get on your knees and ask God, and through the power of His Holy Spirit, He will teach you. Or if you sit down together, you'll point out things to each other and you'll sharpen each other. You'll edify each other. Is that not what you do? Not saying, look it, I know something you don't know. 2 Peter 2. In verse number 1. But there were false prophets among you, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, in private, shall bring in damnable heresies. Damnable meaning destroying. Heresies meaning a choice. Individuals following their own tenets. So they shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the power of the Lord that brought them. And they shall bring themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, meaning destructive. Many shall follow these destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now is of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into Tartaro and delivered them to chains, meaning just simply meaning hell, meaning a place of restraint. That's what that definition means. Delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. Spared not the old world and saved Noah, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world and the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, it's interesting when you read these verses. You look at how many different variances or how many different places are covered in what Paul's or what Peter's stating here. First of all, it talks about the future. It talks about the time period he lives in and those individuals in duality. There were false preachers. There were false ministers. In what period of time? Every single period of time. And it goes on to state, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, which we all understand the representation. But then it makes a statement at the end, making them an example after those for those after that live after that period of time for anybody that operates unrighteously. God is in charge anytime. And when it says, will I find the faith, we better ask ourselves the question. Are we true and pure? Are we doing what we need to do? He delivered just Lot with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwells among them. And seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with unlawful deeds. And verse number 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And you think about the rewards. Yeah, we see the time period, and people see, it's interesting, time period now, technology. We get on the internet. The issue with the internet is the information there isn't all valid. How much of the internet is actually opinion? And most articles you get on and you read are opinions. And when you want to talk about ministers from Worldwide Church of God, most of those are opinions. You get some articles that go back X amount of period of time. And when was it accepted? When was true doctrine accepted? You know, I find people now, I converse with them, I say, well, you know, after the change, 1986. What happened in 1986? Oh, Mr. Armstrong died. Oh, that's not what I'm talking about. After the change in doctrine, they don't even understand any longer. How many years ago was that? Did you ever think about that? We're talking 33, 34 years ago. Doctrine, true doctrine. Is it important? Well, it's everything. We better understand that he makes the comment in Luke 18:8, will I find it? That's not arbitrary. That's an exact statement. Matthew 24 and verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. You know, when everybody says things are rosy. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and they shall deceive many. And because iniquity, because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And it says, but he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Enduring meaning what period of time? What's your orientation? It doesn't just mean you're following certain statutes. That's not what it means. The Bible asks you, will he find the faith? It specifically means, you know, there's going to be a great number of individuals that aren't holding fast in the end. You read Revelation 2 and 3, it tells these churches, all but one, I have this against you. We better look at those and understand the things that we need to fix. It also means not just those individuals which he understands are on the sway, but he also understands those individuals that are holding fast. You think you're not going to be attacked? You think Satan's going to sit back and say, I've got enough? And we look at this period of time, we better identify it for what it is. We better be sober. We better be vigilant. We better be watching. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2. For yourselves you know perfectly in that day of the Lord, it's going to come as a thief in the night. You're not going to know it. When I said this to my sister yesterday, she says, oh, well, absolutely. That's not what she had tried explaining to me earlier. A lot of identifying marks. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You haven't been given darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. It's telling you, you better be preparing. You look at the parable of the bridesmaids. Bridegroom came and half of them weren't ready. But you shall all be children of light and the children of the day and not of night and not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let you watch and be sober. For they that sleep, they sleep in the night, and they that are drunk, they are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as you do also, even as I also do you. But as we read, it's not given us an assignment alone either. You know, how many times have we evaluated concerning how we edify each other? How many people have you seen in the past no longer fellowship with those holding fast that used to agree with the truth? You know, instead they meet privately. And they justify it, not having to meet with a larger group. We need to edify. We need to be in a point of edifying. Where does God authorize that orientation in the Bible? He doesn't. Hebrews 10 and verse number 22. Let us draw near with the true heart and with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience, from an evil conscience. Hebrews 10 verse 22. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another that so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there doesn't remain any more sin for a sacrifice for the sins. But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and a fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. And do we consider provoking one another? Do we consider participating in good works? You know, the question is really simple. He's going to require the entire package when he returns. He's not going to just require the fact that you adhere to or hold up God's laws. He's going to require the fact that you're treating each other correctly. Not someone zealous to keep just physical laws, as we see with Orthodox Jews. And not somebody who's zealous just to keep spiritual laws, although there's none that do. Because if they're keeping the spiritual laws, they'd also be keeping the physical laws. We adhere to that and see that in James. You know, the concept, all I have to do is believe. That's not spiritual. That's just a statement. James said it right. Let's go to James 2. He makes the words here. He states the words this way. James 2 and verse number 18. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me your faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If thou believest that there is one God, you do well. But the devils also know this, and they tremble. We know they're not godly. But thou wilt know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works he made his faith perfect. The scripture said was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And you see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, that she received the messengers and sent them out the other way? For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Point straightforward. You believe that the Bible, what it says, is going to come to fruition. Will he find the faith? Will he find God's laws? Will he find obedient servants? You think about this time period we're in and how we differ from the world around us. And the third point, is there anyone left who truly fears God? That's going to be an admonishment for not just those individuals that we understand won't, that weren't called. That's really going to put the pressure on those individuals that do understand. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, and verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and incline thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her silver and searchest for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand that the fear of the Lord, and then shalt find the knowledge of God. All these things before you are nothing. Wisdom doesn't begin with treasures around the world. Wisdom begins by the fear of God. How often do we fall short and we reach the point of compromise and we don't do what we know is right? Question we need to ask ourselves. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It all starts with God. And that's the premise. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse number 29. For they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of God. Now, does God in this situation illustrate wisdom to the world around you? We know better. You know, the educators in the world around us, they don't place any credence in God's laws. What is it going to bring them when Christ returns? Why does wisdom begin with God? Because everything we do now is vanity. It comes to what type of accumulation? We could be the wealthiest, wisest individuals in the world, but if we haven't prepared for when Christ returns, then our wisdom is nothing. That's the premise. Why is it so? You know, who are you preparing for today, and who's preparing? You know, the test question's already been asked. Will you be ready? It's a lifelong journey. You know, you've been moved to the front of the class. Proverbs 9. And verse number 7, how will those educators in the world today, all those intelligent intellectuals, deal with Christ's return? Yeah, wisdom begins with God. What you know is wiser and more profitable than everything else they could ever come up with, or anything else they could come up with. Proverbs 9 and verse number 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth to himself a blot. Remove not a scorner, lest he hate thee, and rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser, and teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You think about your responsibility and what you understand and know. Think about the world. What this world does not seek. Isaiah 33 Isaiah 33 and verse number 4. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of a caterpillar, as a running to and fro of locusts shall be run upon them. And the Lord is exalted, and he dwelleth on high. And he hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and the wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of the times, and the strength of the salvation, and the fear of the Lord is a treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie in waste, and the wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant, hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. You think about the wisdom. You think about everything we can apply as human beings. Then finally, Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse number 2. For the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon them, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge, and the fear spirit, and the fear of the Lord. And thou shalt make with him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And thou shalt not judge in the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and she shall bare his lips, shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. As we restart, or as we fall back into a situation where we begin counting off or re-rehearsing this plan of salvation, we need to understand the traits of a Christian. What are the correct values concerning how to live our lives? They're not just physical. Do we continue to focus on the truth? And how do we do that? Through prayer and study? Do we understand the knowledge that we are looking at starts with the fear of God? You know, we analyze one thing. Let's turn to John. This is one verse we need to include. John 14. Then I'm going to ask yourself a question. This is what you need to apply. John 14 and verse number 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which this world cannot receive because it doesn't see him. Neither knows him, but you know him, and you dwell with him, and he shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world doesn't see me anymore. But you see me because I live. You shall live also. And at that last day, you shall know that I am in my Father. And at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keep them, he is that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. God's Holy Spirit will teach us. God's Holy Spirit will bring in focus the things to come. God's Holy Spirit will show us a proper perspective. You know, these three things I chose today were for a reason. When you look at God's Holy Spirit and how it's going to work with you, it's different from the rest of the world. It doesn't see him. But it can only do that if you're doing what's correct before him. Are you studying? Are you praying? Are you adhering to his way? God's Holy Spirit will work with you. It's a promise. How many different verses do we read and apply? They're countless. There's always something new to learn.